Father, we just want to thank you for this great opportunity that you have availed upon us to hear a testimony of men and women who give of their lives in service of the gospel, because your word is true. Because all we talked about the cross is not just gibberish, but it is true. Our Lord is risen and he is here. Lord God, we quiet our hearts before you in reverence and submission, because you are here amongst us. His Holy Spirit is here speaking to us. So God, we believe in the authority of Scripture and that you still speak through your Holy Word. So Lord, as your children, as this church listens again to your Holy Spirit, through the exposition of Colossians 3, speak again to us. Amen. Many years ago, when the country music singer Loretta Lynn was just a very young lass, she was invited to the White House, whereby she was supposed to meet the President of the United States of America. At the time, the President was President Nixon. And when President Nixon greeted Loretta Lynn, who was a country singer, very young at this time, Loretta Lynn simply responds, "How are you, Richard? Nice to meet you." Handlers in the White House people were horrified. "You don't call the president by name." And someone explained to this young country singer, and then she really responded and said, "Why can't I call him Richard? Why should I refer him to him as Mr. President? After all, Jesus is called Jesus. Didn't they call him just Jesus?" Loretta Lynn may not understand the protocols of the White House, but she has hinted on something that is very true. God, the high and almighty God, has come amongst us, and he has given us his name, Jesus. And this Jesus is left in our hands for us to, as the hymn says before we sing our communion, to scorn for some. Some to ignore, some to ridicule, some to use it as a curse word, as a graffiti across walls and schools. Or something we cherished and bring into our families. Because the book of Colossians, Paul has a very high view of God, of Jesus Christ. He's not more than just a hero from a long time ago. In fact, Paul begins Colossians this way by saying, he's the Son, verse 15, chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. So this is not just any old prophet or any old teacher. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. But Paul doesn't leave it there. So what? You may say, so what? And Paul, throughout the letter, after expounding on the greatness of who Jesus is, wants us to take this name of Jesus into practical living. And that's why Colossians 3 is one of the most practical chapters in Paul's writings. And Paul wants him to take into our homes. And that is why he writes in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God, what Christ has accomplished, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful." And then he tells us how we should let the peace of God, the well-being of Christ, reign in our lives. And he gives us some very specific instructions. And here today we come to verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." These verses taken out of context can be used for all kinds of abuse. We can think of children in abusive families are being beaten and sexually molested. And they say, "Oh, children, obey your parents." Or these passages can also be taken in, to abuse in many ways. So how do we understand passages like this? I think the very best way is to understand it within its context. Because Paul here is addressing Colossians, and these words are not just taken out of nowhere. They're in the flow of what Paul is talking about. But the first thing we need to say is that it is very remarkable that Paul spends some time talking to children. Because the Romans never regarded children as human beings. You see, Paul was writing in the Roman world. When a child is born in a Roman family in which Paul was living, for the first 8 days, the child would be placed every morning at the feet of the father. And the father has a choice to either pick up the child or just ignore the child. It's a way of saying, if I pick up this child will be legally mine. But if the father doesn't want the baby, maybe because it's a girl or maybe it's because it's sick, the baby will be taken and left in the gates of the cities to die. The technical term is exposure. And one of the reasons why the early church grew in with such leaps and bounds is because Christians went to these city gates and took care of these unwanted babies. But the laws of the Roman people, it was not wrong, because a child within this first 8 days had no identity. It's not your child until the father picks it up. And even after the father picks up the child has no legal status until puberty. So the child would not be considered a Roman citizen until puberty. And many of us would like to adopt children when children are babies. But in ancient Rome, adoption is very common. Out of the first 18 emperors in ancient Rome, 8 of them were adopted into their families. But they were never adopted as children, because children between the age of when they were babies until puberty was considered very volatile. They could die any time because the health was not very good. And so people did not bank on children. You do not adopt children between that age. Usually you adopt a child when he's in his 20s or his 30s. Because if you adopt a child in teenage years or within less than 18 perhaps, they could die very easily. So children within this time frame were not even considered at all. They were not even considered humane to the Romans. But yet Paul spends some time to talk to children and to fathers, because the gospel is countercultural. It speaks to children. And Paul tells fathers, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Why is it that out of all the things Paul could say to fathers, it's not to embitter or to make your children's life difficult, or in some versions, to provoke your children to anger? Why? Paul could have said, oh, you need to provide for your fathers, provide for your children. Fathers, see that your children are educated. Fathers, see that your children are respectful. But the thing that Paul says about fathers is, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. How are we to understand this verse? The context of Colossians 3 tells us. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. The very foremost claim for all families and all Christian churches is we are called to let the peace of God, the well-being of God, reign in our lives. To show our children, whether you're a spiritual father or whether you're a biological father, to show the children in your home and the children in our church that God is good, that God is a God who gives us His peace and well-being and takes care of us. But unfortunately, this is not something we experience, not only in church, but also in the families. Once I was talking to a young man in church, to invite him to come to church. And he said to me, oh, why should I go to church? I'm only in my 20s and I want to enjoy myself. Church is all about rules and regulations. And I asked him, where did you get that understanding? That church is all rules and regulations and church strips you of all kinds of joy. He says, well, my parents taught me that. My parents, well, he didn't use this word, embittered me. You see, when I was a child, they forced me to attend church. And when I attend church, the church was just boring. And the music is old-fashioned, the singing is off-key. It's torturous to sit under an old preacher who speaks so slowly and in one tone. And let me tell you why I don't attend church, the young man said. My parents attended church all their lives. But what does church do for you? They're always fighting with one another. They're always at their throats. They're always complaining. They are not different from the people who don't attend church. Life is short, mate. Life is free. Don't waste your time on religion. Spend your life free. One of the great temptations for many young people who do not attend church is because they belong to Christian homes whereby parents have embittered them towards the gospel, where they never see that Christ is about the well-being of their lives, and all they see are rules and regulations. It's not all the case, but there are many cases like that. And they say, oh, I don't want to go to church because I want to enjoy myself. They don't let people see that in Christ, actually, that's where joy is. Because if you were to chase joy on your own, you will never attend it. You will either live a broken life or be on drugs or be unemployed very soon or be in jail. Try chasing your own joy. And parents many a times do not allow their families to see that the most joyous thing is Jesus Christ. So I think that's why Paul says to fathers, do not embitter your children. Do not make them think that Jesus and the gospel is about slavery and regulations and things that suck you out. But help them to see that the gospel is true joy, so that they will be excited. But how? How are we not to embitter our children? Three things. Again, from the context. Number one, be thankful. Paul says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 15, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Be thankful. Be thankful. It's not just about forcing your children to come to church every Sunday. It's not just about making rules for your children. But in your families, do you show a thankfulness that you are part of God's family? That God is looking after your family. My former professor was Dr. D.A. Carson. He has written some books. We have some of his books in our own library. Dr. Carson grew up in French Canada, where his dad served as a pastor for many years. They grew up in a place in French Canada where the gospel was not bearing any fruit at all. They were constantly persecuted because they were Protestants, and they had a very small church, and most of the people were not wealthy, and they gave only a few dollars or $10 a week. And the pastor, Dr. Carson's father, was extremely poor. But the funny thing is that Dr. Carson never realized that they were poor until he went to college and he was applying for a scholarship. And he was talking to a counselor. The counselor was asking him questions to see whether he qualified. And one of the questions that the counselor asked Dr. Carson was, how much does your dad earn a year? And Dr. Carson gave the counselor the amount. And the counselor said, well, he belongs to the lowest rank in terms of salaries. So I think you do qualify for the scholarship. And he was shocked because he never knew that his dad earned so little, that he was on the lowest rung in terms of salary scale, that they were poor. And he was thinking about it. Why? How come he didn't know that they were poor? It's because in their home, it was always filled with thanksgiving. Because he knew, his father knew that God is the provider. He's the well-being. He gives us peace. Colossians 3:15. He gives us shalom. He gives us our well-being. He takes care of the family so well that the father never complained. And he grew up thinking that they were rich. They were well-to-do until he went to college. Yet there are some of us who earn over 100,000 a year and we're still complaining and complaining and complaining. So what do you communicate to your children at home? Is your home filled with thanksgiving that God is the one who provides and He is good? It's not just about forcing your children to come to church. It's not just forcing them to read their Bibles on their own. It's more than that. Are you thankful? Is your home filled with thanksgiving? And that's why Paul says, fathers, do not embitter your children. Do not provoke them to anger, that they will be angry towards God when they grow up and say, God, you don't care for me. Church is boring. I'd rather live my life alone and without you. Do not embitter your children, or they will be discouraged. Secondly, not only be thankful, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The gospel is not just about coming to church or just about rules and regulations. It's about letting the word of God dwell in us richly. I've been reading the gospel of Matthew in my own quiet time. And I was reading through the Matthew's gospel. And I remember something just hit me again and again and again as I was reading Matthew's gospel. That's over five times. Jesus turned always to the Pharisees and says, haven't you read? 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 My goodness, Jesus, these are Pharisees you're talking about. And Jesus is asking the Pharisees, haven't you read the Old Testament? That is ridiculous. To be a Pharisee, the basic requirement for being a Pharisee is that you need to have the Torah memorized. These Pharisees know the Torah at the back of their hands. Many of us struggle through Leviticus, but these guys memorize Leviticus. We find it even hard to read, but these guys memorize scripture. Jesus, for five times in Matthew's gospel, turns to the Pharisees and says, have you read the Old Testament? Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read the scriptures? Because it's one thing to read the Bible and one thing to allow God's word to dwell in you richly. These men, yes, they know the Old Testament by heart, but they have never let the word of God dwell in you richly. I grew up in Singapore. In Singapore, we have to learn two languages, English and another language of your choice. Being ethnically Chinese, I studied Chinese. Chinese is the beast, it's a beast to conquer. Because in English, if you don't know a word, you can still try to pronounce it. You can still bluff your way through if you don't know a word. But not Chinese. Every word is different, every word is difficult. There is no guesswork. You either know it or you don't know it. So my grandfather, when I was a young boy, was my tutor. And my young father was a preacher most of his life. And when he was tutoring me, he was already retired. And every time when I were to work with him and he were to teach me a word, what a word means, he would always illustrate, like what faith, for instance. And he would illustrate with a story, maybe from Daniel in the lion's den. He would use a story from the Bible to illustrate what a word means. And sometimes I get very frustrated with my grandfather and says, how come you only know the Bible? How come you don't use other kinds of illustrations to help me? It's all about the Bible. If I would write an essay, how can I just write about the Bible? You know, but my grandfather didn't know other stories. All he knew was the Bible. It was then very later on I realized when he was very ill and towards the end of his life that he couldn't speak. And he was still too weak. But people, when you visit him, he will not let you.